This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Send me free. Of the chains holding me.
Is anybody out there hearing me? Send me free.
Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. God's peace and blessings to you. And I'm going to jump right in. Today we welcome back Greg Reed to the show. Greg has been in youth ministry for nearly 30 years. He is the director of Youth Fire Ministries. Greg is a former private investigator who has taught over 250 criminal justice classes on occult crimes and crimes against children to law enforcement and others. Greg himself is a survivor of ritual and sexual abuse and has written over 12 books. Greg, welcome back to the program, my friend.
Good to talk to you again, Mike.
So I'm going to jump right in. George Barna just came out with his American Worldview Inventory 2024, release number 4, where he posted these results of a survey of attendees of evangelical churches. His report includes, and I'm quoting, unexpectedly large minorities of adults at evangelical churches reject the biblical nature and character of God, that's 24%, and worship spirits other than the God of the Bible, 26%. And then Barna writes, a stunning number, 15%, revealed that they occasionally cast spells on other people. So, Greg, when you hear this, what goes through your mind?
A little bit of shock, and also, a big part of me is like, well, what did we expect when we have dumbed down the teaching of the Bible for so long in the evangelical church? We haven't made it a priority. We've let all these people in to try and make us diminish our faith in the Word of God as God's truth. And we've accepted things like Harry Potter, and, you know, a lot of the parents are watching movies and TV shows that are based on the occult, and they don't see anything wrong with it. And the enemy's taken advantage of that. And in the background, the occult community very much has been infiltrating the church for quite some time and setting up shop. And so it's no shock, really, to see Facebook groups now, Christian witches, and they're active and they're growing.
When you say the occult infiltrating the church, I think a lot of people are going to have a hard time buying into that. What does that look like?
I'll give you an example. Excuse me. I was given a document in recently, and this was actually, it goes back to 1986, where a woman, a Christian woman who ran a print shop, a lady came in and ordered 8,000 copies of a newsletter, and so she had them copied, paid, and she left. But she left the newsletter in the machine, and the lady who ran the shop looked at the newsletter, and it was by a person that was the high priestess over a large part of Southern California, and she was talking about how they had just paid for their $1 million mansion to redo that, where they would do the witchcraft practices and a number of other things. And then it listed how to get into the Christian church without them knowing that you're actually practicing the craft. Notice how some Christians carry Bibles, carry a Bible, use sickly language like praise the Lord, and make sure that you hide your jewelry. This is 1986, I think, when this happened. And then it went on she listed all of the new member initiates into the Wiccan world that were pastors of churches in that area. So for me, it's not, I can understand people's skepticism, but I've got the facts that even as far back as 86, that was their goal and their purpose was to operate within the realm of the Christian church. And if it was that way back then, I promise you that it's a lot stronger and a lot deeper now.
So as I'm listening to you speak, I'm thinking, boy, this stuff needs to come out big time in the pulpit. What is your take?
They're not going to do it. We're too busy doing harvest parties and trying to play footsie with the devil and allowing things that we shouldn't and books that are just, you know, not from God within the Christian realm. They don't want to talk about this from the pulpit, just like they don't want to talk about pornography. They don't want to talk about porn addiction. They don't want to talk about child trafficking and child trading. The issue of the occult, I've been doing this for many, many years, really since 1987. And I almost feel like a man without a job because churches are not opening up their doors even to talk to their youth about this. And you would think in the light of what's out there in the real world, and I know you know this, but we've got the real world versus the world that a lot of the churches choosing to live in, which is kind of like a bubble environment. In the real world, you have, for example, an abortion clinic in New Mexico that's offering a satanic ritual that can be performed while your baby is being aborted. Now, I say that to most Christians, and it's like a slap in the face. And I'm like, look, I know you don't want to hear this, but what are we doing as a church? Are we just circling the wagons and hoping it all goes away? We need to train people, educate them. We don't scare them. We're not glorifying the devil. But if we just sit behind our walls thinking this is going to go away, it's coming in like a flood, and it's better that we be ready. So as much as I wish that the church would wake up and start listening and training people on how to handle this, especially in evangelism, it may yet happen. I'm going to stay hopeful.
You had a newsletter that I remember about a year, year and a half ago, you talked about mixture, that you're seeing a lot of mixture in the church. And after I saw that, later on, I stumbled on to some things Jonathan Rumi had said, the guy who plays Jesus in The Chosen, where he came out. I mean, this is not me making it out. He came out publicly and said he's a member of the Chosen, the Knights Templar, and which is the 33rd degree Mason. And he openly talked about necromancy. So talk about that mixture.
Well, and I think as much as, you know, the first couple of episodes of The Chosen really brought me to tears, there was started to be some compromise that went very deep. And Jonathan Rumi's just one example. I mean, he, of course, played Lonnie Frisbee in the movie The Jesus Revolution, which for the most part, I love the movie because I was there when all that stuff happened as a kid. But to find out later that he had gone to the grave of Lonnie Frisbee and laid down on the grave and talked to Lonnie and asked for a confirmation that he was doing the role right. And he heard a church bell, and that was his way of thinking that Lonnie had spoken to him. Listen, even 30 years ago, we would have taken a guy like that out of the pulpit immediately. But a lot of Christians, I'm finding, what it is the discernment gene is gone. Another little example was a pastor and his wife. They lost their son. It was a tragic accident. And then I think the worship leader said that their son who had died started to talk to him and said, "Tell my mom and dad I'm okay." And so they wrote a book about it, and they talked about other people that were having visitations or the former departed loved ones talking to them. And so necromancy is becoming sanitized. And this gentleman almost got to be on the board of one of the most major men's organizations in the country. And so the discernment, basic understanding, of what God says we can and can't do. If we don't have those, then the mixture is going to start taking over at every level. I mean, example, and I'll stop here, but, you know, to find a video of a pastor who was going to preach on hell and had his worship team doing AC/DC's Highway to Hell as an introduction. I mean, it sounds like it's made up, but I've seen the video.
No, I don't think it's made up, and I know of another radio show, a Christian radio show, where they began their broadcast with a Led Zeppelin song. And I think both of us know from that era that Led Zeppelin was deep into the occult.
Yes.
It just boggled my mind when I heard that. So what kind of effect do you think mixture is having on people?
I know in the church it's disabling them because, as I've taught, you know, on spiritual warfare, you can't fight Satan with his toys in your back pocket. And what it's doing, I mean, and it's just the fact that kids are leaving the church in droves. I mean, we're losing a generation because we're not giving them a firm, truthful message about Jesus. Unfortunately, our youth groups consist of invite everybody, tell them we're going to have a fun time. They'll play games, they'll get food, they'll have a little activity, and then give them a two-minute Jesus snack at the end. It doesn't stick because they know, well, you know, you told me it was going to be fun, and you just were trying to bring me to church, and I don't want to go to church. And this generation is at a point where they're becoming so desperate that they need something real. And I don't know that we are giving them what is real. And unless we fight for this generation, which I believe very likely could be the last generation, then we lose this generation. And I totally believe this generation is there for the taking for those that are bold enough to go out and get them.
Yeah, I try to have youth on our program when we can. I'll ask them point blank, why are youth leaving the church? And all the time what they'll say is, we're just not being equipped for what we're struggling with in real life, with you know, the sexual issues with porn and masturbation and spiritual warfare, certainly. And one guy had on, Joel Barnes, mentioned that prayer was not an emphasis. They weren't equipped or taught on how to really have an effective prayer life. So with you being in youth ministry for so long, what are some stories of what you're seeing with youth?
That they're looking, I think what they're looking for is it's stuff that's biblical. You know, this idea of koinonia, which is a Greek word for fellowship, it's like an unbroken chain. They're looking for that. They're looking for real fellowship with their peers and with maybe mothers and fathers in the Lord that are going to hang on to them because they feel like they're drifting. They don't mind hearing a strong word from the scriptures as long as they know that you're real. And I think one of the things is we need people that are willing to not just be real, but to share their heart with these kids and let them know, you know, that they feel what they're feeling, that they're not just, you know, dispensing truth, but they are willing to walk with them, that this is a family thing. And it's not just, the church is not just mechanics. It's organic. And so I think any successful youth group has to have the word, has to have worship, has to have prayer, and has to have that strong dynamic of community. That's what raises them up in strength.
And speaking of Joel Barnes, he told a part of a story recently where a 60-year-old pastor of a church he attended ended up just recently getting sentenced to jail for having inappropriate sexual contact with a 17-year-old girl. And then he told me that, and I couldn't believe this, that this pastor had been going to Covens to try and convert them. When I heard that, I'm thinking, man, your armor's got to be solid before you even attempt that. And even if you do, man, God's got to be in it. And what is your take on that?
Well, I think we need to be a little more willing to take the goal post to the enemy. And I think people have to be very careful, obviously, with that. And one of the reasons we weren't, even in law enforcement, it was impossible to, as a Christian, to infiltrate or to go undercover in satanic coven groups, because they know right away who you are, because they know who they are, belonging to Satan. Having said that, I think there's so many opportunities where we could teach kids to go out and evangelize and talk to these people, because even a lot of people that are in the satanic world, they look big and bad on the outside, but when you get down to it, particularly the younger ones, they are just bleeding out. A lot of them, they didn't get drawn to Satanism and the occult because, you know, they were angry, they were hurt, they had no answers. And so they gravitated towards that. And I find, and I'm hoping I'm correct, I think there is a newer generation coming up that I'm sensing a little bit more willingness to hear, a little bit more sensitivity, that I think we've got an opportunity to bring the gospel to them. But they're really just not going to come to us. We have to find places in a safe way that we can go out and share the gospel with them.
So let's talk about your most recent book that you sent me. You've got quite a few stories in there of encounters with people who were under some pretty tough demonic oppression, and then you saw Jesus set them free. So if somebody comes, let's say you're a pastor in a church and somebody comes to you and they're in that place, how do you help them?
Well, the first thing is to talk to the person about where they want to be. If they're being drawn to a place where they get help, where they can be helped, then we'll just sit down and talk with them and see exactly where they've been, get the whole story, if I can, their whole life story, and then just lay out the gospel. You know, this is who you can be, that God's not against you. Jesus loves you. And whatever you've heard about him, God wants to set you free from the darkness and from the anger and from the pain. You know, it's just the simple gospel. It's no different from the Satanist than it is for, you know, the person that cheats on their taxes. But it needs to be laid out pretty clearly. And at that point, we may see a struggle with the demonic. And if it's something that is pretty dug in, I have to put together a little team and a time of prayer where we can sit down and pray for this person and extract that thing out of them so that they can fully surrender their lives to Jesus. That can get messy, but it shouldn't be something of fear. But I still think the Bible is clear. Those that follow Jesus, in my name, you will cast out devils. Well, if we don't know the basics on that, we're going to be incapable of helping a lot of these kids who are demonized.
And from what my kids tell me, I mean, they're adults now from ages 20 to 30, but they've told me stories where the occult would be marketed big time to youth right now. Is that what you're seeing too?
Oh, absolutely. Matter of fact, there's a new book that's come out. I'll get back with you on it because I haven't received the book yet, but it's becoming like just a runaway bestseller. And the book, at least on outward appearance, seems to almost be like a spell book. It's got all this symbology and all this weird stuff in it. And there's no question that they are going after the youth again. I mean, it's obviously it's in the media constantly. One of these entities like Disney is coming out with something about little children's covens. It's you can hardly even watch TV without seeing something about the occult. And the kids are like, well, why shouldn't I? And that's why we need to be able to reach them and help them understand how dangerous this thing is.
In your own life, I'm assuming you go through quite a bit of spiritual warfare. What does your own personal devotional life look like?
Well, it has to be every morning. Get a cup of coffee, head down to the kitchen, open up the scriptures, read the Psalms. Generally, it's the first thing I do is read the Psalms and write down what God's teaching me. And I may go a little further into Luke because we're going through Luke on Monday nights. And then just see where God takes me, and I try to find a couple of really good devotional books that I can dig into. And it's all about taking that initial time with God, because I really don't fight well unless I'm armored up, and I can't get armored up unless I deliberately take that block of time first thing in the morning for me. Some people, they have to do late at night. That's fine. But for me, it has to be first thing in the morning, and just give God the first fruit of my day. Give him the tithe of my day. And if I do that, then I've got the strength to fight whatever battles ahead of me.
And how are things going with your ministry these days?
It's been a battle, but we've had some pretty good successes. I just got back from speaking at a conference in Ohio, had some great speakers there talking about everything from human trafficking to dealing with Israel's issues regarding Israel. Last week, we were in St. Louis and did a three-day class on human trafficking, child abuse, and it was a great class. There were people there that I've known for years that they're warriors. One of them is a therapist that works with victims of trafficking. One of them is actually building a home for girls who are trafficked. And one of them, he's been my closest law enforcement friend since 1987. Probably the only person in law enforcement who would take a bullet for me. And he was there to teach people how you get in touch with law enforcement to do something. And it felt good, because we know that the human trafficking thing, that's been lately something that's just really, we've had to deal with here in El Paso, something like 350,000 children all across the country that the government has no idea where they went. And instead of an alarm, everybody's numb about it. So let's just say that I'm busier now than I was when I was first in ministry. I'm okay with that.
So we got a couple minutes late. I mean, not late, left. And a lot of people are going to be going to church and not hearing much about spiritual warfare. So in 2 minutes, give what you can as far as what are the top 2, 3, 4 pieces to know when it comes to spiritual warfare?
Well, first of all, we cannot fight spiritual warfare unless we have the whole armor of God. According to Ephesians 6, we have to have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of those elements, we need to put them on first. That's the first thing. The second thing, we have to understand our authority in Jesus Christ, that no matter how dark things are, at the name of Jesus, the scriptures say, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you know that, then you can confront whatever happens without fear. Third thing to know is, in the demonic realm, should it come into your church in some way, their trick is to get everybody afraid and to get everybody worked into a frenzy. If you know the name of Jesus, you deal with it completely, you deal with it directly, and you don't allow them to make a show in the church or in the body of Christ, because that just empowers them. The other thing I think is important to know from my perspective is, study a little bit about the man who was in the tombs, who was totally demonized, running around naked, just howling and cutting himself. His family, if he was Jewish, wouldn't be allowed to even come near him. He had no friends. He was just desperate. When Jesus got off the boat, he came, made a beeline for him, cast those things out. And when the people in the town came back, they said the man was clothed and in his right mind. And that's the message of Jesus. And when he's, you know, when the scriptures say that he came to destroy the works of the devil, that means he came to heal those who are crippled in their minds, their bodies, and especially those who have been demonized, to bring them to sanity again. And God is able, and we need to know that through him, in the name of Jesus, he said, so send I you.
Greg, it's been great, and we're about the end of time, and so I really appreciate it. I love the work you're doing. I love the message you have.
Thank you, Mike.
How you equip people in these areas that are so critical. Keep doing what you're doing, my friend.
And you too, and it's an honor to be on your show. Thank you, Mike.
All right, my friends, thank you for joining us, and we'll talk to you next time.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.